Well, welcome to those on live stream and to people here who don't know me. My name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors at church here. And I want to begin by asking us a question, maybe not the traditional Christmas question. They weren't the traditional Christmas readings, were they? Well, I reckon if I'd read the other ones, you might have gone to sleep because you've heard them so many times. I want to ask this question. What does your future hold? Now, I've got a diary for 2022, you'll be pleased to know, and I've written stuff in it. I know roughly the things I'm going to be preaching. I know roughly what I'm going to be doing. I've got a spreadsheet planned out. I think I know what 2022 is going to do. And yet, I actually want to ask a bigger question than that. I want to ask, what does your future hold? Well, if you planned a holiday over the Christmas period, got the toilet paper stocked up, borders will close at a drop of a hat, or the toilet lid. But I don't want to ask the question at that superficial level. I'm not interested in your holidays. As much as I love holidays and I like to hear where you've gone and what you've done, I don't think that's the question I want to ask tonight. What do you want out of life in the long term? What are your big aspirational plans? At this time of year, we all think we want peace on earth and goodwill to men and to women and children. I don't know why the women and children got left off initially. Or maybe you just want things to get better, want things to get nice and better in 2022. Maybe there's actually loved ones you know of who you would like to get better. Maybe there's family members that you'd love to have return or reconnect with. Maybe there's sicknesses that you currently experience that you'd love to go. Or long-term illnesses you'd love to have cured. Bit of a scary question to ask is, what do you want out of life in the long term, isn't it? Because when we look at what we want out of life in the long term, we start to realise how little grasp we have of life in the present now. We can't control our future. Sometimes we have trouble controlling the present. Now, if we're honest with life, I think life can be like driving a car. When you think you're going really well, you hit a patch of oil as you head towards the bend, and you were in control, in an instant you can be out of control. At the end of life, end of your life, what do you want to have seen happen? It's pretty not the Christmas question you were hoping for, was it? Because I want to ask that question so we can work back to now and see, well, if we want to be there by the time we get to the end, what do we need to be doing now? Now, how can I cover all that for all of us in one night? We'd be here until next Christmas, wouldn't we? I thought I'd pick on three things that are raised in our passage that would help us think through the things that we would like to have had happen by the end of life so we can start putting into practice now the things necessary to get there. First one is, wouldn't you like to have, maybe even start now, but certainly get to the end of life and have no trouble in any relationships? Wouldn't that be good? Have no trouble in any relationships forever. Wouldn't it be great if we could get to the end of life and have no sickness or pain? That'd be good. Wouldn't it be great if there was no death? Certainly at the end of life, I reckon you'd be thinking that by the end, if it hasn't crossed your mind now. At the end of life, wouldn't it be great if there was no death for any one of us forever? So I thought they would be three things that would be good value. I think possibly we could maybe all agree on those as three good desires to have by the end of our life. But are they just pipe dreams? Are they just high in the sky sort of things? Actually, not just our desires, by the way. You might have noticed from our readings that they're actually what God wants for us as well. You see, God desires us to have those things. He desires us to have no trouble in relationships. He desires us to have no sickness or pain and no death. All gone forever. Do you remember that reading from Revelation 21? If you've got your Bible, you might like to have it open. Revelation 21, verse 3. God dwelling among his people. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. What a great picture of what God is prepared to offer us, each one of us. It's a picture of perfection. It's a picture I'd want to tick on and say, I wouldn't mind those things being part of my long-term future. And I'm sure you might agree with me. So how are we ever going to make that a possibility? If we're seeing where do we want to get to and how do we get there from here? Well, it doesn't take much observation for our lives, well, for our world, to see we're an awful long way off from that, doesn't it? As we look at where we'd like to be and where we are now, whether it's us as individuals or whether it's us as our society, it doesn't take much observation to see that things are pretty grim. Look at the news each night or each week if you can't cope with it each night, and it's predominantly bad and predominantly sad, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether you're looking at what happened in Tasmania and the great tragedy that happened in there in the last week, or you look at the massive injustices that happened to whole communities, maybe a little further removed from us or maybe not. Things are not good. And then when we speak of wanting relationships to be good, well, we know we often struggle with those. There's brokenness in relationships at a personal level and a global level, isn't it? So when we analyse it that way, it seems like that promise that God makes to us in Revelation that there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain seems just like pious platitudes, you know, peace on earth and goodwill to men. Because no matter how hard we try, we don't seem to be getting any closer to making those things happen, do we? It's no matter how hard we try as individuals, and no matter how hard we try as a community. And yet at Christmas time, what do? We say, let's love one another. I was told this evening that all of the religious people wrote about love in the Adelaide Advertiser this week. And we find it too easy to love those who love us back, don't we? But we really can't stand that particular family member gets up our nose, or we want to cancel out that particular group of people who have different values to what we have. And sometimes our desires to have good relationships look like that truce on World War One on the Western Front, I think it was, and where they just stopped for Christmas Day and went back to killing the next day. How are we going to make our desire for where we want to be ever become a reality? I don't know about you, and I don't know about all of us here or those on live stream, but if I was going to kind of boil down what we struggle with to make what we want to become a reality but never seems to happen, the reason why we aren't able to make it happen is that we either don't know how to do it or we are incapable of doing it. Can't have perfect relationships. Our pride, our selfishness, our stubbornness. Or maybe it's the pride or selfishness or stubbornness of other people. Or we don't know how to repair what we've broken. And that's just the topic of relationships, isn't it? What about the brokenness in health and the brokenness in so many other things? What about the brokenness of death? Here's what the Bible says our root problem is. Our root problem, the root cause of all the brokenness that exists in my world and your world and our world together, is our sin. My sin, your sin, and the brokenness of our world, the sin of others. And that's what the Bible says is the cause of us not being able to have good relationships, perfect relationships. That's what's the cause of us living in a broken world. Now, when we boil sin down into its, what is that all about? Sin is simply us not doing what God wants us to do and doing what God doesn't want us to do. Or you could even boil it down more and say sin is all about me saying I want to do it my way, thanks God. We don't really want to follow you unless it suits us. So what does Christmas have to do with this story? What does Christmas have to do with bringing a solution to the brokenness of our world? It's a very familiar story, isn't it? And we've heard of this Jesus character enough times that we probably could reconstruct the story of Christmas ourselves. Although, as I keep saying, if you reconstruct the story of Christmas with Mary on a donkey, you've added stuff in that wasn't there at the beginning. The problem with familiar stories is we switch off, don't we? What is it about the Christmas story that would actually help us go from where we are today with all that brokenness to where we want to be? What God has offered us for all eternity, pain-free, eternal, free of sadness, free of sickness, free of death. Wouldn't that be a great place to be heading? How does the Christmas story get us there? That second reading I had from Romans, it wasn't, again, the one that you might have expected at Christmas time. It wasn't the Christmas story. Romans 3, verse 20, page 1711. And what does Romans 3 say Jesus did to fix our problem of sin? Well, it says something we might already know, is laws don't fix problems of sin. The law makes us conscious of sin. Verse 20. See, if I was going to write 100 laws about how we as a community could show love and care to one another and how we could keep good relationships, here's what I think would happen. I'd write my 100 laws, and then people would fight about whether their laws were better than my laws. Then they'd commission studies to prove that their laws were better than my laws, and I'd commission studies to prove that my laws were better than their laws. And then we'd have fights about it. Then we'd fight over who listened to what study. Then we'd protest, and we'd have civil disobedience and passive defiance. And eventually someone with power would pass the laws that we all had to listen to. But then some people would rebel again and say, well, my freedoms have been wrecked, my rights and my liberties have been challenged. 100 laws to show how to love and care for one another would simply expose our inability to keep them. Or our unwillingness to keep them. Does it sound familiar? God gives us 10 laws, 10 commandments. And let me tell you, those 10 commandments are really helpful about showing a community how to get on well with each other. But all it ever does is reveal our inability to keep them and our unwillingness to keep them. That's what Romans 3, verse 20 says. Through the law, we become conscious of our failings to keep the law. We become conscious of sin. The point being, you don't fix the problem of sin by writing more laws. God never gave us the Ten Commandments to make us right before God. So if you thought you were getting to heaven because you've kept the Ten Commandments, I'm sorry to say, all the Ten Commandments ever do is show that you sin and I sin. Now, if you thought you've never sinned, you probably only failed to understand what sin is. If you think sin is that you are just nicer than the person next door to you, and that means since you're nicer, you haven't sinned, well, you've misunderstood sin. So what fixes the problem of sin? Well, have a read verse 21 if you've got your Bibles open. Through the law, straight on, we're made, it's apart from the law, we're being made righteous. Apart from the law. The book goes on to say that we are justified. So the law, not with the law, but through the work of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are made justified, which is just a big complicated word for saying we're made just as if we'd never sinned. That was the problem we were trying to fix up, wasn't it? The problem of our sin that we don't fix by writing new laws, Jesus has done something about it and justified us, made it just as if we'd never sinned. So Romans is saying that Jesus, that birth of that little baby, who died on the cross, fixed the problem of sin. How did he do it? Verse 25, Jesus makes us just as if we'd never sinned because he offers himself as a sacrifice of atonement. Another big complicated word, but just simply says, Jesus offered to pay the debt of sin and wipe away the guilt of sin so that you and I can stand before God's throne with confidence. That's a monumental thing. You might have heard this lots of times. It might be like the Christmas story. I've heard that. But if you realise that the coming of Jesus, roughly 2,000 years ago, is what we're celebrating this evening, is the means by which you and I can have life that goes on forever with no crying or pain or mourning or death. Isn't that the best news ever? Isn't that the best news that anyone could ever share with you ever? Well, you might turn around and say, well, I think there's a better solution than the one Jesus offers. Well, the passage from Romans goes on to show why there's no better solution. There are many other solutions I'm sure people have. I'll just deal with the one that Romans raises. You see, we could say, why doesn't God just say, well, Rick, your sin is bad, but it's not really bad, so I'm just gonna forget about it. Let's bygones. Let's not worry about it. We'd love a God that just said, don't worry, wouldn't we? But a God who says, don't worry, is not a just God, is he? Imagine that the judge of one of the courts in Adelaide just said to anyone who came in for the next 2 or 3 years, oh, don't worry, you'll be right. I'll let you go. That would sound good if we happened to go to court, but it would sound terrible if we were the one who was taking someone to court. We want a God who's just, don't we? God wants to be just because it's an unchangeable part of his character. And so Romans goes on to tell us that God needs to maintain his justice. He can't just say, oh, she'll be right, don't worry. So how does God maintain his justice and deal with the problem of my sin and your sin? How can he be merciful? That's also part of his character. How can he be just and merciful? Well, remember, he's the one who presented himself as a sacrifice, who paid the debt of our sin so that we could be made just as if we'd never sinned. God could have eliminated all the sin, but it wouldn't have left any of us here. And instead, he came into the world and stood in our place and offered to redeem us. He is both the one who is just and the one who justifies. And God offers that to us as a free gift. How much does it cost? Nothing. It cost God everything. It's offered to us as a free gift. God's riches provided to me and to you, to anyone who wants to accept it, at no cost to you or me. And none of us deserve it. You don't get that gift by jumping church hurdles. You don't get that gift by keeping the 7 sacraments. You don't get made right before God because you've clocked into church enough times. You're made right before God if you grasp hold of the gift that he offers you. What does the coming of Jesus do? It offers us the most unbelievable gift. If I was going, where do we start? What do we want to be? Where do we want to be at the end of our life? Well, Jesus offers us the means to get there and stay there for all eternity. If what you wanted was offered to you by Jesus as a free gift, would you accept it? Have you accepted it? How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you that in your goodness and in your justice and in your mercy, you have offered us hope that goes for all eternity. Lord, give us the courage to grasp hold of what you've offered. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus has made us just as if we'd never sinned, offered it to us as a free gift. Thank you that Jesus has paid the debt of sin and wiped away the guilt of sin so that we can stand before God's throne with confidence. Lord, help us to live today with that future hope. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.